1 Corinthians 13, reading from the English Standard Version. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I'm a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have prophetic powers and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have, and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never ends. As for prophecies, they will pass away. As for tongues, they will cease. As for knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. May God bless the reading of His Word. I was at a wedding a couple of weeks ago, and it was in the Adirondacks. Beautiful scene. The room opened up, one wall was all windows, and it opened up and looked over a pond. There was freshly fallen snow to decorate all the trees, and it was just a glorious scene. The snow had fallen in the morning, and now there was blue skies and the sun was shining. What a great place for a wedding. And they had me read this passage, 1 Corinthians 13, and it just a fantastic way to start things out. But I got thinking about, if I said the love chapter, where would you go? Most people would go, if they know anything about the Bible, would go to 1 Corinthians 13. But there are other chapters that would compete for that. Some might say, well, the love chapter is really Matthew 22. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Others might say, well, 1 John 4 tells us what love is. This is love. And what's he say? This is love. Not that we love God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And later on, tells us why we love. We love because he first loved us. So some might say 1 John 4 should be considered the love chapter. Well, I'm going to take you to a completely different passage that probably no one thinks about when they think about love, but that's where we're going. The book of Hebrews, right toward the end of the book of Hebrews, we have the same triplet. We have faith, hope, and love. Now, people, if you asked about a chapter about faith, they would turn, many people would turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 gives us a definition of faith, and then gives us the hall of fame of the faith. Starts out, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen, for by it the people of old received the commendation. By faith we understand that the universe was created by the word of God, so that what is seen was not made out of things that are visible. And then by faith, Abel. By faith, Enoch. By faith, Abraham. This hall of fame of the faith. By faith. Then it goes to 12. Now, I would say, even though hope doesn't appear right at the start of Hebrews 12, Hebrews 12 is about hope. All the things that we connect with hope in the Bible are right there in Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witness, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily entangles us. And let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. We fix our eyes on Jesus. We look to Jesus. He is the one that has given us hope, and he's taking us on into eternity with him. In the rest of the chapter, we'll talk about both persevering through this life and the discipline that God gives us as we persevere, and then looks at where we're headed, the hope that we have. And then 13. So we've got faith in 11, hope in 12, and now 13, let brotherly love continue. I'd like to read verses 1 through 6 of Hebrews 13, and this is actually the text, finally getting to the text that I'm going to be preaching from. Hebrews 13, verse 1. Let brotherly love continue. Do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. Remember those who are in prison, as though in prison with them, and those who are mistreated, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from the love of money, and be content with what you have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? Here we have a passage that tells us who we are to love. And it also gives the context in which we display that love to others. So who are we to love? It starts out, it's pretty clear in the Greek. The first two verses are very clear about loving someone else. Verse 1 just starts out with the brotherly love. Verse 2 starts out with the love of strangers. So the love of brothers and the love of strangers. Brotherly love, that's the first one. Most of us will know the Greek word that comes from, just because many cities in our country are called by that same name, Philadelphia. So you've got philos, which for love, and adelphos for our brother. And so the Philadelphia is the word that's used here to begin with. So we are to love our brothers. And he says, let the love of brothers, or let brotherly love, continue or remain. So obviously the people are doing that. They're sharing with one another. They're bearing one another's burdens. They're doing the things that God has called us to toward one another. The brothers and sisters in Christ. They're doing that within the congregation. He says, let it remain. Let it continue. What does that look like? Well, you know, it's not just everyone sitting around saying, oh, I love you, I love you, I love you. The fact is, our showing love to one another is putting the interests of others ahead of ourselves. It's looking at how others are growing in Christ and helping them to grow in Christ. It's encouraging one another to love and good deeds. It's stimulating one another to those things. That's the kind of love that should be seen within the church. Sometimes it's hard. We're called to exhort one another in love. We sometimes need to confront each other with sin. We should be accountable to each other. Sometimes love is hard, and especially within the church. And there's a problem that creeps in because, guess what? People aren't perfect. So people who are trying to do the right thing sometimes will do the wrong thing. And so how do we respond? Well, we should respond out of love. People aren't perfect. So when you come to those people who might do something wrong, then you speak. Now, one phrase that might come to mind, speak softly but carry a big stick. So you pound them on the head after they come to you and do something wrong. No, that's Teddy Roosevelt. That's the wrong person. Speak truth one to another. We need to speak to one another in truth. And what comes next? Forgiving each other. That's something that should characterize the Christian body. Speaking truth to one another and forgiving each other. Always having that heart of forgiveness as we bear one another's burdens, as we walk with one another, as we encourage one another, as we stimulate one another to love and good deeds, as we do the things that God calls us to do, we need to be characterized by those who love. And a part of that is forgiveness. Love your brothers. No bitterness. Nothing that gets in the way of expressing that love that's there. Now, the brothers are right there. The people within the church, they're all around you. So it should be easy to love the brothers. He goes out and says something else. Not only should you love the brothers, but do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers. This is just another word. It uses the same word for love, philos, and then the word for strangers. So it's the love of strangers. You've got the love of brothers in verse 1, the love of strangers in verse 2. Who are the strangers? Well, it's anyone whom God puts into your path. Anyone. Some are stranger than others, but it's anyone that God puts into your path. You need to love them. Love of brothers is hard. Love of strangers can be even harder because they're coming from a completely different place. They can be coming from a completely different worldview. They're coming from a completely different set of circumstances, and yet you're still called to love them. He gives us a reason here. Well, you know, some have entertained strangers without, or entertained angels without knowing it. Well, it should call to mind, okay, Abraham and Lot. Those are two instances where they've entertained strangers without knowing it. What was important about that? Well, as the angel of the Lord came to Abraham, Abraham just welcomed him in. He didn't say, okay, who are you? What are you doing? He welcomed him into his home and he fed him. It was just the way that Abraham worked. That was the common way that he worked. And it just happened to be the angel of the Lord that had a great promise for him. So remember, entertain the strangers. Love the stranger. Anyone that God puts in your midst, love them. From the strangest to the more like you, love them. Then he goes on. Remember also those in prison. Well, what's the difference with a prisoner? Okay, we've got our brothers who are right around us. We've got the stranger that God puts into our path. A prisoner. When are you going to see a prisoner? Well, most likely you're not going to see a prisoner unless you go out to see them. It takes the effort on your part to go out and meet with that prisoner. We have a Bible study in the prison. It's a blessed time. I go in and I just fill in. I don't go every week, but hearing the stories that these guys have and the way that they're struggling with changing their lives around so that they're ready when they go back out to put into practice the things that they know to be true of God, it's just wonderful. It's a refreshment to me. I'm blessed every time that I go in. But it takes effort to go to the prisoner. The prisoner is not going to come to you. And that's the big difference here. Remember the prisoner. As if you were in prison with them, what would you want to happen to you if you were in prison? Would you want someone to come in and share the word of God with you? Would you want someone to come in and love you? That's what we need to do. There's all sorts of different prisons that people are in, though. People put themselves in a prison because of their sin, People hide themselves away in a prison because they don't either don't feel like they belong other places, or they feel like something is wrong with them. There are many people in this world that we're going to need to go out to reach out to as those who are in prison. Remember, we're looking at what's best for those around us. We need to keep our eyes opening to that. Not only those in prison, but also the next group of people he talks about are those who are mistreated. People who are suffering for some reason within the world. They're people that we need to go out to and reach out to in love. Those who are mistreated, as if you also were in the body. Have your eyes open to the people around you that may be in suffering, may be being mistreated. Keep your eyes open. As if you also were in the body. The NIV translates that as if you yourselves were suffering. I sort of like the ESV's translation, as if you were in the body. The idea is put yourself in their shoes. Walk in their shoes for a while. See how it is to be them, that person that's being mistreated. And then love them. Care for them. Empathize with them and meet their needs. Do what you would have them do to you. Open your eyes to the needs that they have. John Piper, in his book, Don't Waste Your Life, has a chapter, Gladly Making Others Glad in God. That's a great purpose to have in your life, to gladly make others glad in God. Looking for the opportunities to do that. Going out and looking for the opportunity to make someone else glad in God. Now, he points out in that chapter, if you are wired to see other people's faults and failures, do you know anyone that's wired like that? They're always looking at the faults and failures that are in all the people around them. But if you are wired to see all other people's faults and failures, you will not take the risks necessary for their joy. You won't take a risk for their joy. Bringing others joy can often take risks on your part. Putting yourself out there. And sometimes, guess what? You're trying to bring someone else joy and they're just going to turn it back and throw it back in your face. You have to go through those times. And then move on and continue to reach out in God's love. He says later in the chapter, by gladly pursuing the gladness of God in others, even at the cost of our lives, we love them and we honor God. When we show love to other people, we're demonstrating the love that God has given us. We love because He first loved us, and it should be a love that's overflowing to those around us. So we love our brothers. We love the stranger. We love those in prison. And those who are mistreated. And now he turns from the public sphere to the private. We love even behind closed doors, even within the walls of our homes. And he turns in verse 4 to marriage. Verse 4, let marriage be held in honor above all, and let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulteress. He turns to the most intimate of relationships that God has given us. A relationship that can be both intimate and beautiful if it's in the right place. But he points out that many in this world go in the wrong way. Let marriage be held in honor. Hold it up there. It should have an honorable place in your life and in the life of those within the church. Be honored by all and keep the marriage bed. And the word is actually just bed, but every version I've looked at translates it as marriage bed. But keep the bed pure. If you're outside of marriage, keep the bed pure. God will judge the fornicator. If you're inside of a marriage, keep the bed pure. God will judge the adulteress. God has given a special gift to those who have coveted with one another, to live with one another for the rest of their lives. Hold that in honor and keep it pure. He now moves into what not to love. And this, again, just like the first two verses, used philos for love. Here again, philos, but there's the negative put in front of it. Do not love money. Don't be a lover of money, but be content with what you have. Contentment's often hard to come by. Well, I was looking at the grass being greener on the other side of the fence. Contentment is very difficult for people to have, but we need to have it. How do we do it? Well, the writer of Hebrews turns to how we do that. We look to our God. We trust in our God. Our contentment demonstrates our love to God and others, and our contentment is based on our trust in our wonderful God. God will never leave you. God says, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. So we can say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear. What can man do to me? What does this have to do with love? Well, as we live our lives in this world, if we are doing what God has called us to do and putting our complete trust in Him, then we will be able to be content and to love those around us. And we need to carry out the love that God has given us no matter what, no matter what the circumstances. Has anyone seen the movie Courageous? Some people are nodding their heads. So, you know, just a great story about showing love no matter what the consequences. Doing the right thing no matter what the consequences. Not thinking about what the world says would be the best way to go, but trusting in God and living with that. Where do they get the word courageous from? Well, I think they take it from Joshua, and I'm pretty sure they put that up there at some point. Be strong and courageous. Well, that's the same passage that talks about never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Let's look back at Joshua 1 and verses 5 to 9. And there we read. No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. Just as I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you or forsake you. Be strong and courageous, for you shall cause this people to inherit the land that I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, being careful to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may have good success wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened, and do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. Trusting in that God who is with us wherever we go is going to help us to put into practice the things that God desires. Now, think about what Joshua was going to be confronted with. Joshua's going into the promised land, and there's walled cities there. There's people there that God has said to go in and destroy. And then he comes up to the first city, and it's Jericho, and God says, okay, gather your army together and go up and put your battlements on the walls and knock those walls down. Is that what he does? God says, walk around the city. Not once. Do it a few times. And then blow some trumpets. Now, if you're a commander of an army, and your boss, the person over you, says, don't go up and try and knock down that wall yourself. Just walk around the city a few times and then blow some trumpets. What are you going to say? It makes no sense whatsoever. But Joshua does it. And guess what? The walls come tumbling down. Later on, they're destroying everything there, destroying all this stuff that's there. You've got someone from Israel, Achan, I believe his name was, and He says, hey, it's not all that, let's not all this, let all this treasure go to waste. Who's going to know? I'll just gather up a few of these things, a little bit of silver, a little bit of treasure, the kinds of things that I really like, and I'll take them with me. What difference is it going to make? Why burn it all up? But when Joshua goes in to try and take this little city of Ai, and they get soundly defeated, he says to God, why? God says, you aren't obeying. Your people aren't obeying. And they find Achan's treasure. Makes no sense whatever. People in the world are out there and they're going to gather in anything they can. They'll gather in all the treasure they can. It makes no sense to say, no, that's not yours. Be content with what you have. So many people are like Achan. They have their eyes fixed on the treasure. And they're not thinking about what God has said. Be content. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. The Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? See, that's what really brings us to the point where we can be content, trusting in that great God who is over all things. That great God who has said that he would work everything together for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. That great God who has taken us from our life of sin and given us a wonderful blessing of salvation because he sent his one and only Son into the world to die on the cross for our sins. If we're truly trusting in that God, we will be able to put aside the love of money and be content. We will be able to go out and love our brother, to love the stranger, to reach out to those who are in prison, either a prison with true walls around or a prison that with walls that are made by the person's mind. We'll be able to reach out to those who are mistreated. We'll be able to keep the marriage bed pure and to make sure that marriage is held in honor. We'll be able to do the things that God has called us to do if we're truly trusting in him. Trust in that great God who is over all. And he will prosper your life. John Piper in that same, he's talking in a talk that he gave about the chapter in the book that I referenced before. He said he had on his wall as he was growing up a plaque that he just constantly reminds him of what he needs to do in carrying out the things that God has called him to. And that plaque just said, only one life, 'twill soon be past. Only what's done for Christ will last. And that is so true. As you live your life in Christ, trusting in that great God who will never leave you nor forsake you, knowing that you have the blessing of serving the most awesome God and the wonderful Savior. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that we will live our lives in trusting all of our life to you. Lord, thank you that you are the God who will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that if you give us commands, that you will give us the heart to carry them out. Help us to do so. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.